Diocese of New Zealand of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents In the Narthex with Father Paul Patitsis. Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church. And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. And with me today at the radio microphone is Presbytera Katerina. Kalimera, Presbytera.
Hello, Father Paul.
So nice to be on the same side of the world with you again. I was in Tonga last week, and actually it was a wonderful visit. I really enjoyed it. And for those of you who are from Tonga, you should know that our church is in Popua region and Whangaloto, near Whangaloto, but Popua region, right past the New Zealand High Commission office. And yes, we're a very small church, so you might not have heard of us, but you might have seen some priests walking around with long black robes and black hats and said, oh, who are those people? Well, that's us. And we are Christian. I know that sometimes people say, well, are they Christians? Of course we are. And a shout out to the young man Sofroni, recently baptized in the Orthodox Church, who perhaps is listening today.
So he was listening last week, huh?
Yeah, last week we were together, and actually I was listening last week, which was kind of a change to be on the other side of the world listening to the program instead of participating. But and I really appreciated what you shared last week regarding Saint Pandelemon, whose feast day it was that day. And
and we had Katina's song, too, but that's an 11-minute song. We couldn't play the whole thing.
Yes, but it's such a lovely, lovely song nonetheless, you know, and I really enjoyed it myself. But and then we had a guest last week, if I remember correctly. Yep. Do you want to talk about our guest?
Oh, we had Jamie. She was here. She did the reading of this Life of Saint Pandelemon.
Yeah, I thought she did a very lovely job. And then, of course, we also had an article by Father John Gillian, and he turns out to be the dean, I think, of the seminary of the Saint Vladimir Seminary.
Yeah, I thought somebody else was.
No, I think he's the present dean. I don't know if he's others, of course. And and you were reading about his article, The Thicket of Idols, that gives a critique of, or actually a review of Alexander Schmemann, Father Alexander Schmemann, of course, of blessed memory, a critique of his view of orthodoxy. And that was a very intense kind of a discussion. So I thought we should spend some time today to talk a little bit about that and maybe to give it some additional perspective. So thank you for joining us today.
Αξιον εστίνος αληθώς, μακαρίζησε την Θεοτόκον, την Άη μακάριστον και παναμόμητον και μητέρα του Θεού ημών, την τιμιωτέραν των χερουβήμ και συγκρίτως των Σεραφείμ, την αδιαφόρος θεολόγων τεκούσα, την όντως θεοτόκων σε μεγαλύνομαι.
Can we chant that in English, Presbytera? Let's hear you sing that. You're
singing. Oh, I'm going to sing it. Okay. And did you hear my voice is a little raspy this morning?
Even better.
we start from the beginning?
Oh, you are.
I didn't know we were going to do this, so. Aksionos tinos alithos. I can't. This is the second time you've done this, Father.
You are honored more than the cherubim, and you have more glory when compared to the seraphim. You without corruption gave birth to God the Logos, are truly Theotokos, you do we magnify. That's it. Thank you very much for attempting it, of course. It's hard to think on the spot, but it is a beautiful hymn, nonetheless, a hymn to our Theotokos, the Virgin Mary. And we are now in the 15 days fast. It's actually a 14-day fast, but we often refer to it as the 15-day fast of August, which concludes on the 15th day of August, and it is with the Feast of the Dormition of the Theotokos. So we're heading toward that right now, and we want to do a shout-out, of course, to all those who are going to be celebrating that feast. Anybody with the name Maria, Mary, Panayotis, Panayota, Mario, Thespina, those are all names that honor the Virgin Mary in our tradition. And Mariam, of course. And so all those people now especially are focusing their attention on these 15 days as they prepare for the Dormition Feast on the 15th of August. So we've been talking now, we started out today to talk a little bit about the article that we shared with you last week from Father John Gillians. And he did a review of some of the work of Father Schmemann. And the work that he took to review wasn't something that Father Schmemann had written for publication. Actually, he wrote it as a private journal. And I think that's important that we mention that. It might have been mentioned yesterday, but I wanted to emphasize it, that these texts that we shared with you last week were not his, it wasn't his intention to make them publicly available, but his beautiful Presbytera Juliana, who I've had the pleasure to meet, and was a truly pious woman, she elected to publish them, and they're published as the book The Journals of Alexander Schmemann, 1973 to 1983. And I guess the only thing that I want to emphasize today, I'm taking issue with some of the, not so much with what Father Schmemann said, of course, but with how it was presented by Father Gillian, because it seemed to emphasize a negative aspect of Orthodoxy, which I don't think is fair. And of course, we are open to critique, so that's part of it. But basically, he said that the Orthodox Church is unopen to reform. And that's a very hard critique, of course. And Father Schmemann himself is a type of prophet who was one of the few willing to be brave enough to critique Orthodoxy. But I think if we look at a historical perspective of Orthodoxy, we'll see that Orthodoxy has always had its critics, its critiquers, its prophets, its people who disrupt the common path and call us back to a life of repentance. And I thought that we should mention that here because...
Right, but why does it call us back to a life of repentance? It calls us back to a life of repentance because we've, even as a group, sometimes we can go astray.
Yes, I think that if we try to treat the institutional church as if it is, or that, as to say, the church that we experience in the daily life, if we think that it's without sin, we would err. And the church has a way to talk about that. We talk about the church militant and the church triumphant. In other words, the church that we experience in the day-to-day life, it's full of sinful people like you and me. And so it's not going to be free of sin. But there's this beautiful passage from St. Paul, which I shared with you yesterday, Presbytera, that he talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Do you remember that? Did you happen to save that reference?
No, I didn't.
Yeah, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, St. Paul says. In other words, that as God gives us the revelation of himself to the world, it is by nature coming to us who are mortals. And so the glory of God that is revealed through the church is not our possession, but it doesn't make it not glory. It's still glorious nonetheless. And so that's something as a corrective, if you will. And we'll talk a little bit more today about some of the other very, very pronounced reform movements of the church as we continue today's program. That's a once again, that beautiful music that we're listening to is, I think it's, what is it called, Chris? Is that an urban?
Well, no, this one's called Hallelujah, but it's called the Digital Age.
Digital Age, group. Yes, Digital Age.
Yeah, but I picked it because their background sounded a lot like heartbeats.
So. Yes, it's such a lovely music. So we're mentioning this reference from St. Paul. Presbyter, what is the reference again?
It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. And it says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us."
Beautiful. So God chooses us as jars of clay, if you will, or earthen vessels. So the fact that we see that earthen quality about the church shouldn't discourage us from our faith in any ways. But it also reminds us that the church is always and should always be in a movement of reformation. And certainly there have been movements of reformation. But I think we can speak in a kind of poetic way that every saint is a reformer because they show to the world by their holiness the truth of the gospel, and they also show by their holiness the falsehood of error, and the falsehood of not just theological error, but the falsehood of sin.
Well, they do that through their lives, though. They don't do it necessarily as though they're expounding on a subject that they're that they are expert on, but they do it more as they live their lives in a way that actually shows.
Yes.
It depicts, it illustrates what the church is supposed to be, or what a human's supposed to be, or what the gospel is supposed to be, or what our hope is supposed to be.
I mean, there certainly have been reformers who verbalized those things, but we're speaking in a general sense that all saints, by their example, call the world into a deeper repentance and a escape from ritualistic formalism. In other words, if one of the things that upset Father Schmemann is that people could be somehow caught up in a kind of formalism that's devoid of the Spirit, every holy life is a counter to that, is an antidote to that. And certainly, we think of, all the saints, St. Catherine and St. Barbara and St. Mary of Egypt and St. But St. Mary of Egypt maybe is a very good example. You know, here she left the world and she dedicated herself to prayer of repentance. But in that, she actually acts as a corrective for the entire church. You know, her life, a story, which she's not embarrassed to share, becomes a medicine for the entire church to leave aside its own corruption. And so she's honored once a year in a very deep way. And of course, we know about the canon of St. Andrew of Crete that reviews all the sins of the human being and calls the human being into repentance. So that's a type of reform. That just is holiness in and of itself. And then, of course, there's another type of reform, too, and that is the life of the martyrs. And they, again, like you were saying earlier, President, they don't have a object to reform the church. I mean, I suppose some might have had that as an objective. But I think what they have is an objective to be faithful to Christ to the end and to live the life of the Spirit. But their blood, the blood of the martyrs, is considered in the theology of the church as the life of the church. You know, if it wasn't for the blood of the martyrs, the church couldn't live.
And, but for those who are listening, who hearing the phrase the blood of the martyrs, it sounds a bit abstract. I think they need to understand when we say blood of the martyrs, what do we mean?
Mm. Well, I'm sure, how about I just hand that to you? I'm sure you could explain it very well. Well,
it's just a reference to the fact that they had to die in order to be a witness that of the reality of the resurrection of Christ and the hope that we have in that resurrection.
Yeah, they died without fear, which is an amazing...
That is another thing, because a lot of people die, and a lot of people die in wars or even in religious wars and things like that. But the ones who are ready to let go and... it's very interesting because we talk about martyrs and we're like, yeah, the church has martyrs. But then when somebody like Socrates does the same thing, he's ready to let go. He takes the hemlock and everyone's, wow, he is so ready to let go of everything in this world, because what is he what is he leaving behind? Where is he going to, as opposed to what he's leaving behind? And the message of our martyrs is, we call it the blood of the martyrs, but basically it's their vision. It's that they had absolutely no fear of what was to come.
Mm. Well, here I found the quote. Actually, it says, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. It's a very ancient saying that the church grows because of their... I'm putting it now in the context of reform. By willing to live for the full gospel, all of us who aren't living according to the full gospel are challenged to double down, you know, to try a little harder, because the martyrs give us that wonderful example of love and joy and courage as they face certain death for Christ.
Well, there was another thing that I actually liked about the article, and that actually comforted me personally. I couldn't see that the death of Christianity was the crux of the message. What I saw the crux of the message was that focus on Christ and focus on the kind of life that we're going to live without all the other things. What do we have left? If somebody stripped us of our churches, mm-hmm. if somebody took every censor out of our churches, what do we have left? If we had not had these material things, if they scratched out all of the icons, if all the churches are bombed, I mean, if you look at what's going on or what has happened in Egypt, for example, and then a church will get bombed and 15 people will be dead, or something will happen, and a church will get gutted, and then the bishops and the priests get up and they speak to the people who did this and say, "Don't worry, God loves you. We love you."
Yes.
And you start to see something of the true foundation of what Christianity is about that doesn't have anything to do with all this other stuff. The other stuff is there. It's a cultural reference for us, and it keeps us tied in.
It's much more than a cultural reference. It's the experience of the life of Christ in the church. The church is the bride of Christ. So all those things which you call traditions and so forth, they're not just extraneous that we can live with them or live without them. They are the very expression of that.
They are
the body.
If we lose it all, we don't lose Christ.
No, you're making a mistake, because if you say that, it's sort of like saying the human being is just the soul, we don't need the body. We can throw away the body.
No, I didn't say that.
But the body is essential to the person as much as the soul.
Of course. How we love people is through our service to them.
Yeah, Christ and his spirit comes and fills the church, but it's the life of the Spirit in the church which we call tradition. That's holy tradition. It's the lived experience of the Holy Spirit. So, for instance, let's take something simple. We do our cross. Why do we do our cross? Did anyone tell us to do our cross? It happens because in the Spirit we remember that nothing is more precious to us than Christ's death on the cross. So we seal ourselves with the sign of the cross. Now, if someone says, well, if you cut off your arm, could I still love Christ? Of course I could still love Christ without my arm, or my legs, or my tongue, or any other thing. But it doesn't take away the deep meaning of that expression.
Okay, well, let's look at Mother Stavritsa, for example, in Kenya. Mm-hmm. She went as a missionary to Kenya, and she didn't have the kind of support that missionaries have today. Mm-hmm. She goes in there, she's baptizing kids, she wants people to have icons. People want to have icons in their homes. There's no icons anywhere, and they're not coming from abroad.
Right.
So what does she do?
She
paints her own icons.
Right.
Okay. But the foundation of that icon comes from
a lived experience of Christ. Yes, but let's add to that story, because that's actually the perfectly instructive story. So she realized that the people needed these icons so they could live their faith. Now, of course, you mentioned she baptized. She didn't actually baptize, of course, because she wasn't a priest, but she certainly arranged for the baptism of many people. But what we say is that, but what she said, and I actually heard her say it, I was blessed to have her, she visited Akron, Ohio when I was a young man, and we got to hear her speak. She said, I prayed to God, and I prayed to the Virgin Mary, please help me. I've never painted an icon before in my life. Give me the gift so that for these people that they can have images of you in their homes so they can know who you are and see you. And from that moment on, she could do it. And it was
miraculous, because she was never instructed.
Now, my brother, Father Philemon, has one of her icons. And it's a beautiful icon. It's very, very well done. I don't want to say it's of the same caliber as someone who's studied and so forth. Maybe it's not artistically of the equal caliber, but there's a tremendous spirit in it. You've sensed that. Today we're having a little bit of a kind of a follow-up episode from the last episode that we had last week, and we're discussing an article by Father John Gillians calling "A Thicket of Idols," I think is the title of the article. And what we talked about now, we're just exploring a little bit, is this idea of reform in the Orthodox Church. And I wanted to reference St. Simeon the New Theologian, who is, by all accounts, a reformer of the church, and he writes it around the year 1000. And when he's writing, he's calling his people to change their perception and not to live in a type of empty religious formalism. Let me share with you something he wrote, so beautiful. He says, "Those of whom I speak and whom I call heretics," now it's interesting, don't get put off by the word heretics, he'll explain it to you what he means, "are those who say there is no one in our time and in our midst who's able to keep the gospel commandments and become like the Holy Fathers. Now, those who say this is impossible have not fallen into one particular heresy, but rather into all of them, if I may say so, since the one surpasses and covers them all in impiety and abundance of blasphemy. One who makes the claim subverts all the divine scriptures. I think by making this claim, such a person states that the Holy Gospel is now recited in vain, and that the writings of Basil the Great and our other priests and holy fathers are irrelevant, or have even been frivolously written. If then it is impossible for us to carry out an action and observe without fail all the things that God says, and all that the saints, after first practicing them, have left in writings for our instruction, why did they at that time trouble to write them down, and why do we read them in church? Those who make these claims shut up the heaven that Christ opened for us and cut off the way to it that he inaugurated for us. God, who is above all, stands, as it were, at the gate of heaven and peers out of it so that the faithful see him, and through his holy gospel cries out and says, 'Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.'" So Saint Simeon is saying to the people in very clear language, don't say that we can't live like the saints of old. Don't say that we can't become sanctified as they were sanctified. Don't say that Christ's commandments were just sort of some theoretical thing that nobody can live. They're real. We can do it, and we have to believe we can do it. And if we don't believe we can do it, we might as well say that the whole faith is empty. And so he reformed by living that holy, holy life. And I wanted to share a poem that he wrote, because he wrote many poems, And he lived in the Holy Spirit of God. And here's just one of them. If you have not discerned that the eye of your mind has been opened and that it has seen the light, if you have not perceived the sweetness of the Godhead, if you have not personally been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, if you have not sensed that your heart has been cleansed and has shone with luminous reflections, if contrary to all expectation you have not discovered the Christ within yourself, if you have not been stupefied at your vision of the divine beauty and have not become oblivious of human nature, when you saw yourself so totally transfigured, then tell me, how is it that you dare to make any statements at all about God? So he's saying that we can't even do theology unless we've had a deep encounter with God. And certainly that's the refrain of the church. A theologian is one who prays, and one who prays a theologian. Well, I hope we've addressed some of the issues that we brought up in last week's episode. And I certainly thank Presbyteta for bringing them up and raising those issues. It creates a creative atmosphere here on the program. As always, thank you for listening. This is a program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand, headquartered in Wellington, whose Arch Shepherd is Archbishop Miron.